righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 32 says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so the thing that we need to understand there is that if there's anything that we are hoping in besides Christ, we will be ashamed. But whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Can you imagine standing? I mean, it's hard to think about it, but being able to imagine it, but standing before God on the day of judgment, when every thought, word, deed is brought into account, those that are outside of Christ, those that are in Christ, your sins paid for, you're not ashamed. But those who are outside of Christ, that have even sought salvation some other way, by their own works, they shall be ashamed. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we just pray as we bow before you that you'd speak unto us from your word, that you'd make yourself manifest, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that they'd be enlightened, that we would know you. Father, there are those of us here who do know you, but we want to know you more. There's those of us here who understand, but we want to understand more. There's those of us who walk in the light, but we want to walk more so in the light and better in the light. We love you, but we want to love you with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our strength, with everything that we are. We want to do all that we do to the glory of God. Father, pray that you'd help us this morning in regards to those things, and that you'd help us to know you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we spoke last week on attaining righteousness, which we just saw some of that in what we've read. The error of the Jew, that he sought after righteousness by his own works instead of by faith. The ones who you would think would attain, those who themselves thought that they would attain righteousness. And then the Gentiles, who no one thought would attain the righteousness, did because they sought it by faith. But the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness, I think this is an important point in the initial things that we'll say. But they went about, and this is out of Romans 10, I think it's verse number 3. I'll just go there and read it. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, here's the important part, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, have I submitted myself to the righteousness of God? Have I submitted myself to the gospel? Have I submitted myself to the word of God? Am I coming to God's word with my own idea about the way things ought to be, or the way things I think they should be, or the way someone else said that they should be? Or am I submitting myself to the word of God? Some of these things that we read, I mean, you even think about Peter, who spoke about Paul and said some things that Paul wrote. I mean, this is an apostle and an apostle, right? And said some of the things that Paul wrote to Peter, he said, are hard to be understood. So there are things for us that, I mean, there, you might as well go beyond saying hard to be understood. I mean, if we are not given understanding, they are impossible to be understood. There's no way for us to understand them. So if you're going to get understanding, it's got to come from God. I'm talking about spiritual things. Now, God's given all of us a brain, and how great are you in now, Gracie? 9th, Chloe? 5th. So there's things that they're teaching you in 5th grade that 5th graders ought to be able to understand. You know, there's things they're teaching you, Gracie, in your grade that you ought to be able to understand. They're not teaching you college work, you know. Well, I understand what you're saying because I was there, but if we apply ourselves, we're not dumb, you know, we have a brain, and if we do the work and we aren't more interested in something else, and I was there, I know, you know, school, study, you know, it's not the most exciting thing, but it's not exciting either to get an F on a paper or even a D on a paper, or a C on a paper if you want an A. You know, that's not exciting if you get those other grades. But those are things that can be understood by us naturally. Our teachers, you know, in those grades are teaching us those things that as a fifth grader, you should be ready for, you know, or, you know, as a 12th grader, you should be ready for, as being in college. You know, Rebecca's still taking, you know, courses now, even while she's working there. And it's harder, I think, going to school while she's a nurse than it was going to school while she was working at Hobby Lobby. You know, it's a little different. It's a little more difficult. But there's things that she ought to be able to understand. I mean, she's received some training in the nursing field up this point. Now we have this course for you. It builds upon the things that you've already learned. And believe me, Chloe, I remember not learning my multiplication tables like I should have, and it made everything hard all the way through, you know. But if you learn everything, it all builds on the thing before. And so if we know these things, then it'll make these things easier. If we didn't learn those things like we should have, then it makes these things a little harder, and it still just keeps getting a little harder as we go if we don't learn them. But that's all natural understanding and natural learning. We're talking about spiritual things here, and that comes from God. I'm not saying that our natural abilities don't come from God either, but I'm saying that we can understand natural things by what God has given us. That came from God too. You need to give thanks for that as well. But I'm talking about spiritual things that those can't be understood by just anybody. That has to be revealed to you. It's not just the book of Revelation is something that needs to be revealed to you. It's all of Scripture is something that needs, you have to have eyes opened, understanding, enlightened to be able to receive these things. So for us to be able to believe, for us to be able to have faith, you know, there's people around us that don't believe that the world was created by God. They don't believe the things that we see God made. You know, that's something God has to make known, you know, unto you. And there's some people that hear that God did those things and refuse to believe that. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that there is a God. That would upset their way of living and their thought processes. So we learned last week that righteousness cannot be obtained except by faith, and we said that faith is a gift of God. So faith is something that God gives. It's a gift unto you. I know your life's a gift unto you as well, but we're talking about faith here, saving faith. I mean, your eternal soul's at stake here. We're talking about saving faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we said this morning already, if faith were anything other than a gift, then it would become a work, and then it would be something that we could boast in. So it must be a gift. It must be given by God, or else we've produced it. We've done it. It's our work, and then it's not a faith. So, you know, faith has to be a gift of God. We cannot obtain righteousness any other way except by faith. God's not going to receive anything else but faith in Christ. God's not going to receive any other payment for our sins except Christ on the cross. You know, we have another hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. There's the crucifixion and righteousness. My righteousness comes from Him. I have none of my own. I cannot stand before God apart from being in Christ. But the passage that I read out of Romans 10:3 has that thought of submission in it. It's a dangerous thing to approach the Scriptures and not submit yourself unto them. You know, it's submitting ourselves under the mighty hand of God, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, you know, He'll exalt you. It's a dangerous thing to approach the Scriptures apart from prayer. I mean, we shouldn't read the Scriptures apart from prayer. I know we've all done it. But we ought not to read the Scriptures apart from prayer. Understanding that our understanding comes from God, we need to approach the Scriptures from a standpoint of prayer, asking God to give us understanding of that which we're about to read, of that which we're about to meditate upon, and praying that we would be able to submit to those things, because you're going to encounter some things in God's Word that's going to kind of hit you sideways. You know, Brother Woodruff, you know, used to talk about it, you know, kind of being a jawbreaker, you know, kind of thing. I mean, you've seen fighters, and sometimes they can lay a punch that just, you know, breaks somebody's jaw. You know, it's some difficult things that you'll encounter. How are you going to overcome that? What's your approach going to be like to those things that you're like, that's hard to understand, or if I understand, that's hard to receive? I mean, that's a difficult thing, you know, there. That's a hard thing, you know, there. And it's not just in Scripture. We can go outside of Scripture now. We talk about hard things in your life. You know, something happens that's a hard thing. How are you going to approach that? You know, there's some people that shake their fist at God. Just this past week or week before last, I don't know if any of you receive any information from him or not, but there's a man by the name of I don't know if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. Do you know how to pronounce it? It's Tim, is it Challies or Callies? I don't know how he pronounces it. Anyway, he's Canadian, but I receive an email from him, you know, on a daily basis. Well, two of his children were in college at, I think it was at Boys College Southern Seminary is where they were at, and they were the son, the daughter, the son's fiance, maybe somebody else, they were just out on the grounds playing, and the son fell dead. That's a difficult thing. It'd be a hard thing for the sister to lose her brother, see him. You know, we're talking about seeing someone die, see that happen. It's difficult for the father and mother that are all the way in Canada, and here they are in the States, you know, going to school. You know, their son has, get the news that your son has. How are you going to approach hard things like that? You know, are you going to get angry, you know, at those things? Or are you going to submit yourself to them and say, you know what, that is it's a hard thing. It's a tremendous loss. There is great sorrow. I would not have chosen this, but God's in control here. And he's permitted this, and we submit ourselves unto it. That's the thing we're talking about there. You know, we use that word submit unto the righteousness of God. We're talking about submitting unto hard things, difficult things. These people would not submit unto the righteousness of God. They felt like, I'm a good person. I've kept the law. You know, I deserve, you might as well go ahead and say, I deserve everlasting life. When we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Not one of us has not sinned. We're all worthy of hell. We're all worthy of damnation. None of us are worthy of heaven except in Christ, you know. So submitting ourselves, that's what we're talking about, coming to God's word and submitting ourselves to the things that are written here. Instead of saying, you know what, my grandmother didn't believe that. You know, she read that before she said that she didn't believe that, you know, or my grandfather or my mom or my dad or whatever, you know. And that we've read that in the Scripture, but we don't believe in a God like that. That's dangerous, because this, you think God's been able to keep his word? You think this is the word of God? Sure, you know, we do. We believe that. We better submit ourselves unto it. We can't take when I was a kid, preachers talking about a penknife and cut out, you know, those parts that we don't agree with. You know, that's, God didn't give you that option. The only option we have is to submit ourselves under the word of God. The only option we have is to submit ourselves to God. I've been thinking about Rebecca this week and thinking about, here she is. You know, she's so far away from home. I mean, she could be further away, I know. But she's far enough that we can't drive, you know, in a short amount of time and visit her. We can't just go see her if we want to. You know, it's going to be something that's going to be planned. But there she is, you know, by herself. In one sense, and we found a place for her to go, and there's some believers, and they check on her, and you know, she's okay as far as, you know, that goes. But I mean, it's all about family. That's different. You know, family's different. I mean, there is church family, but, you know, church family that's family, that's even something, you know, that goes beyond, you know, church family in one regard. There are people that are church family that have fallen out before with one another. I'm not saying that church family hasn't fallen out with each other, but I can say something to my brother and we'll get over it, or he can say something to me and eventually we'll get over it and everything's fine, you know, but that doesn't always happen in every circumstance, but you understand what I'm talking about. But yeah, you know, I think about Rebecca knowing that whenever I was 20 years old and her mom was 18 years old, that we were married. Now here she is now 25, and I know she'd like to have that, but she needs to submit herself, you know, unto the Lord. And the Lord knows best. Think about Brother Dean, never married. Lived in the same house he was born in. I mean, that's just a pretty unusual thing. The person staying in the same place, you know, never was married at all. You know, I remember there was a woman, I don't remember her name, but I remember that when I was a kid, you know, she came, you know, with him a couple of times. But, you know, so he must have had some thoughts, you know, towards that, but it never did transpire. Paul, here the person writing to us, never married. You know, but submitting ourselves, you know, unto the Lord and what he deems to be best. You know, coming before him in prayer and saying, Lord, what should I do in this situation? And not just going ahead and doing what we think is right, but waiting upon the Lord until we know, you know, that we're doing the thing that he would have us to do. You know, submitting ourselves, you know, unto him. So that's an idea here that these people, you know, could not contend with. They would not submit themselves. There are people maybe that you know that won't submit themselves to God. Anybody that you know that's outside of Christ will not submit themselves to God. That's where they're at right now. They're not submitting themselves unto God in a saving sense by faith in Christ. They are submitting themselves. We'll all submit one way or another, right? I mean, God's will be done. Man's will sometimes will be done if it lines up with God's will. Satan's will, same way. But God's will always be done. You know, it's how much better for us? How much more peace do we have in believing and in trusting and in hoping and in looking to and in waiting upon the Lord? So do we come into the Scripture in the right way? If we read what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that is what this is for. I need to submit myself to that. It is best for me to submit myself to that. It's given by God for those things. Those are good things. Those are needful things. Those are necessary things. We're going to submit now or later. Everybody's going to submit. We already quoted that this morning. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But we read here in these things that we've read, in this section that we read, he's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense unto some people. So is Christ a stumbling stone or a rock of offense, you know, unto us? That's the question that we need to be asking. Matthew 11:3 says, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed, I read all that to read this, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You're blessed if you're not offended in him. You know, how is it that people can be offended by him? Well, people that are in darkness are offended, you know, by the light. They don't want to think about the light. They don't want to think about, you know, anything that's against the way that they're living. People that are seeking to establish, like these that we're talking about here, their own righteousness in some way are offended by him. Those that were expecting Christ to come in some other way as a mighty political figure, as a mighty, you know, military leader, as a king, were offended, you know, by him when he was crucified on a cross. That was not a savior, you know, to them. So there's ways that people can be offended, you know, by him, not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God in Christ. So many were offended. There were those who said, you know, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to rule over us. They stumbled over his poverty. I mean, he wasn't a wealthy person in that regard. They stumbled over his education. How does this man have learning? You know, we didn't teach him. He didn't go to our schools. They stumbled over these things, and yet we read in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why did he become poor? For our sakes. Why? That through his poverty you might become rich. What kind of riches are we talking about? Well, not earthly riches. We're talking about the righteousness of God in Christ. That again, like I said, they stumbled over his understanding. In John 7:15, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but is his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So they stumbled over things. Do people stumble over things today? I mean, there's people among Israel, among the Jews that stumbled. Are there people that sit in pews in churches today that are stumbling over Christ? Yes, there are. They stumbled over him not meeting their expectations, we said. What were their expectations? Not that he would be crucified on the cross. You know, people's lives and the way their lives are going, do they stumble because things aren't meeting their expectations? Yes, they do. They do. And we're told in Scripture that those who stumbled made shipwreck of their salvation. You know, they never made it, you know. They died in their sins, shipwreck of their salvation. Acts 4:11 says, "This is the stone which was set at naught," or set aside, "by the chief builder." So here's the chief builder, chief architect, superintendent, whatever on the job. Here's this chief cornerstone. Here's, and I was thinking about this some this week, and I think, I don't know if yours is brickwork, but I think there is a keystone over some of your windows, isn't there? So you've seen brickwork before where there's a keystone that holds, you know, that set of bricks that are going down, maybe an arch, but it's not that. It's not necessarily a keystone. It's more than that, because that's just part of a building. You know, yes, it's holding something up, but it's only holding up part of the building. What's going to hold up the whole building, Gracie? What's holding this building up? Chloe? Lydia? Anna? Did somebody say? Foundation. We need a foundation. What's under your feet? What's holding things up? That's Christ. He's the rock upon which the church is built. I mean, that is, they set that aside. And so in Scripture, what do we see? If you don't build your house upon the rock, what are you building upon? Yeah. Yeah. And the Scripture says that when that house fell, what kind of fall was it? Great. I knew Anita was going to answer that, so I was looking at her. Great was its fall. Great. And not just, you know, we lost a corner. No, the whole thing came down. It's not just we made it to heaven, but we, you know, we just didn't make it to the, you know, the best parts. No, you didn't make it at all. You're not built upon the rock. So this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. So he's speaking unto these Pharisees who sought to establish their own righteousness and had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God in Christ. So they set this other, for there is none other name. Listen to me there. And I'm thinking about the younger ones among us. There is no other way. There's Christ and Christ alone. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the Buddhists say. I don't care, you know, what the Hindus say. I don't care, you know, what any other religion says. There is only one way, and that is in Christ. You know, you look at all those other religions, they do not have a Savior that has been crucified. They do not have a Savior that has died for our sins. They don't have that. It's all based upon what you do. You know, you do this, you do that. You know, it's not of works, the Scripture says. It's by faith in Christ. God's not going to accept that. If we're thinking about currency, God's not going to accept any other currency. I mean, Gracie and Chloe could travel to another country, and they could exchange their American dollars for whatever that currency was there. When you bring it back here, you're not going to go to the local store. You're not going to go to Brookshire Brothers and spend that. They're not going to take it. It's not local currency. There's no other currency that's going to spend, in essence, in God's sight, other than Christ, as far as your salvation is concerned. To this they would not submit themselves. To this they stumbled over. A crucified Savior was offensive to them. There was no greater form of capital punishment than to be crucified on a cross. It was the most shameful way that a person in that day could be put to death. And they could not imagine that was their Messiah hanging on a tree. They would not. You know, we could use Paul's phrase, "What shall we say to these things?" There's salvation in none other. Have you submitted yourself you know, to these things? Have you submitted yourself unto Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach what? Christ what? Crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. I told you about the man this morning that I was sharing the gospel with him, and he just, a smirk, a laugh. It was a joke. It didn't mean anything. It's a fairy tale. Well, let's see what that person that responds that way to the gospel, that refuses the gospel, that regards it as foolishness, let's see in the day that is to come when all men stand before God on the day of judgment, let's see who's laughing then. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, what is Christ? The power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, if there were any other way that we could be saved, don't you think God would have made a way other than giving his only begotten Son to be crucified upon the cross? There was no other way that we could be saved. And the cross of Christ proves that. There's no other salvation. It's just Christ and Christ alone. So people will either stumble or be offended, you know, by Christ, or, and in the end they'll be ashamed, or they'll believe upon him. And what does it say in the very end of the last verse that we read in verse number 33? It says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Does that mean that people aren't going to ridicule you in this life? If the Lord said that they hated me, they're going to hate you also. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Why don't you come and do this with us? No, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. Oh, pfft. You know, are you going to be ridiculed? Sure. Are men going to seek to shame you here and now? Yes. But on the day when all men stand before God on the day of judgment, you'll not be ashamed. You'll not be ashamed. Matthew 21:42 says, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become, this is similar to what we already read, but the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, we read. And it is marvelous in our eyes that God would give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's marvelous in our eyes. We talked about the power. We talked about, you know, hurricanes and tornadoes and the force of wind that we've seen, the destructive power, nothing. Earthquakes, tsunamis, nothing in comparison to the power that was exhibited, the power that has been exhibited in bringing you out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, out of darkness into light, out of being a place where you were lost and without God in the world to coming into a place where, you know, you have a hope that is steadfast and sure, where you know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God, this is unto those who have rejected Christ. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits, or the fruits thereof. And whosoever, I wanted to read this passage for this part, because we're talking about the stone stumbling, rock of offense. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. You know, I kind of picture in my mind the publican smiting himself upon the breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He submitted himself. Right? So, shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to what? Powder. Grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. What do you think that did to them? You know, it's kind of like we were talking about this morning, the proper response. If you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. I don't want to die. What must I do to be saved? I don't want to die in my sins. You know, you're talking about me. What must we do? We don't want to be ground to powder. We don't want to, you know, suffer, you know, everlasting destruction. But that was not how they responded. They were offended. It's a rock of offense. They were offended. Why do men stumble at this? Why do men stumble at Christ? Why are men offended by Christ? Why is that offensive unto them? Exactly. It is pride. Pride's the reason, you know, why men will not come. You will not come that you might have life. What's the reason? Pride. Why? Because they want to glory in themselves and what they can do. But we read in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When we all get to heaven, surely what a day of rejoicing that'll be. What will we say? Lord, it's by your grace and your mercy. By the grace of God, I'm here. It's not by anything that I've done. It's all by your grace. You receive all the glory. Let him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. Of all people, the Jews should not have stumbled. Of all people, people in church services today shouldn't stumble, but they do. They have and they will. Man's rejection and refusal of the gospel, his pride, that he considers himself, you know, to be maybe better than someone. Well, I'm not like that person, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, or that he thinks there's a better way. You know, or he thinks that, you know what, I'll live my life the way that I want to, and then, you know, when I'm about to die, then I'll believe. You don't know that you're going to get that chance. Or thinking that God's too loving to cast anybody into hell. You know, any of those things, sir, it's a stumbling, it's a rock of offense, stumbling stone and a rock of offense. His thinking that he possesses some advantage by something that he's done that's made him acceptable before God apart from faith in Christ. You know, what makes you acceptable in the sight of God? What has blotted out your sins? What's cast your sins as far as the east is from the west? What are you hoping in this morning? That's what it comes down to. If it's not in Christ, it's in vain. It's in vain. If you're depending upon something that you've done, it's in vain. We must be depending upon something that Christ has done and what he has done for us. John 5, 38 and 40, or through 40 says, and you have not his word abiding in you, speaking to those that would not submit themselves. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures. They had them, didn't they? The Jews had the scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They thought they had eternal life because they were a Jew and they had the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But then he goes on to verse number 40, and I've already quoted this to you, but he says, you have the scriptures, and they testify of me, but you will not come that you might have life. You will not come. So it's more than intellectual, it's more than educational gymnastics, it's more than historical facts, it's more than believing that there's a God. We understand that. The hymn writer kind of captures it when he says, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. It's beyond just reading this. I mean, it's something that is infiltrated, influenced. I mean, if you want to use those words, God's interrupted, God's invaded my life as a Christian. And it has affected everything about me. It's affected how I look at things, how I think upon things, how I speak about things, the way that I do things. It's affected everything about me. It's not just something I believe there's a God. It's more than that. More than that. It's a real and vital relationship, an utter and complete dependence upon Christ for everything. You know, have your eyes been open? Can you hear? Can you see these things? Is there a heart within you that burns towards obedience to God, to do everything that you do to his glory and his honor, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you pressing, you know, towards apprehending those things for which you've been apprehended, that like Paul speaks of? Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? This would be along the lines of that hurricane force winds and those types of things and the power we talked about. What kind of power is it taken, you know, to bring you into the kingdom? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? It's resurrection power. It's raising people from the dead power. It's that kind of power. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. What would have happened if God hadn't intervened in your life? What would have happened to you if God hadn't intervened in your life? Well, we'd be like Saul of Tarsus. We would have continued in our rebellion. We would have been rightfully judged for our sins, but we would have felt like, you know what? I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You'd have been self-righteous. In other words, that's where he was. What a blessing it is to have God in your thoughts. What a blessing it is for God to invade your thoughts. What a blessing it is for God to manifest himself unto you. What a blessing it is for him to open the eyes of your understanding. What a blessing it is for him to open your heart, give you a new heart even. If he had not invaded them, except for the grace of God, there go I. You know, look at the worst person. We talked about that before. The psalmist kind of sums it up in a sense. He says in Psalm 139:17, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? I mean, the greatest thoughts that I have, they are thoughts that God has made known unto me. Could I love my wife and us live, you know, a decent life, you know, together, a moral life together, and be somewhat happy together? You know, sure. I mean, there are people that they go along through life and their relationship's fine, you know, and they die in old age. But how much better, you know, for the Word of God to have informed me about how my relationship relates to Christ's relationship, you know, with me, and how I'm to love her, and how I'm to love you, and how I'm to love my children, and those types of things. How precious. Those are God's thoughts. Those aren't my thoughts. Would I have thought that way? You know, that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? You know, I wouldn't have thought that. That's something that God has given. And beyond that, for me to want to do that, for me to desire to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, for me to desire to do that, it's one thing to know it intellectually, and that's something that's in the scripture. You know, I can tell you a verse and chapter and book where it's found. You know, it's one thing to know it, but for that to be a reality in my life, that I want to live that way, you know, that's something that God, you know, has done. Blessed are your eyes for you see and your ears for you hear. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Are you at rest? Am I at rest? If we're in Christ, we're at rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. I'm not depending upon what I have done to save me, but what Christ has done. I've ceased from my works. It's his. As God did from his, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, talking about those in the wilderness that didn't enter in the promised land. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Again, if God had not invaded, where would we be? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We could say that we're living for God. We could say that we love the Lord our God. We could say a lot of these things, but he knows whether that's a reality. And if it is a reality in your life, then, oh, how thankful you ought to be. Because where could you be this morning if it were not for the grace of God? We didn't start... you know, this journey, you know, towards heaven, except by faith. I mean, in reality, and we're not going to be able to end it except that way. We didn't begin in faith and we're going to end in works. That doesn't work that way. We began in faith and we're going to end in faith. When we close our eyes here and open them there, we'll have closed them here in faith. Lord, I'm depending upon you. You hear, they tell me I've got hours to live. They tell me I've got days to live. They tell me I've got years to live, whatever, you know. I'm depending upon you. I'm looking unto you. So, what can we boast in regarding our salvation? Just Christ. We can't boast in anything that we've done, anything that we could do, anything we might do. If we're going to boast, if anybody's going to boast, the scripture says, let him boast in the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord. If we have anything in which to boast in regards to our salvation, it is the cross of Christ. So what message do we have for men? What message do we have for them? Turn from sin. Turn from self-reliance. Turn to God in Christ. Put your confidence in a Savior who can save unto the uttermost, the Scripture says. Not a partial salvation. It's a complete salvation. It's an uttermost salvation. There's nothing more than that. It can't go beyond that. It's uttermost. You know, the cross was planned before the foundation of the world. The lamb slain. It's hard for us to understand that. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But by faith we receive it. We understand it that way. The cross was planned before the foundation of the world. Our relationship is determined solely with God, is determined solely and completely by our attitudes towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. He's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, or we believe upon him and we shall not be ashamed. It's one of those two places. One thing alone makes us right with God, Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. You either believe upon him and rest your faith in him alone, or else he is to you a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Those who believe upon him will not be ashamed in this life or that one which is to come. Christ is our hope, as the hymn says, in life and in death. Let's stand. I didn't think I would get through all that. I thought I would have to leave some of it for next week. Some of you are probably thinking, I wish you had. I don't know. I was getting kind of tired. But that brings us to the end of Romans chapter 9. So unless the Lord deems otherwise, we'll begin the 10th chapter of Romans next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. We've already mentioned it. You know, Brother, it's good to have Brother Wiseman back. He's had a pretty rough go of things. He's we've all got a rough road ahead. You know, there's not one of us. I mean, I think often, you know, when I think about getting from where I am, Brother Wiseman, to where you are, I think about a good friend of mine who said, "Don't you think it gets any easier? Don't you think the devil's going to let up on you for 1 minute? Don't you think you're going to coast into heaven?" He said, "You're going to be in for a fight, you know, from now until you draw your last breath. Don't think it's going to be something that you're going to kind of float along." You know, that is a thought we get in our minds because people think about retirement, right? I'm going to retire one day, and I'm going to have whatever, you know, and I'm going to be able to do whatever I want to. You know, no. This is something that we're going to have a rough road ahead, but we have a promise. God's promised to be with us. God's promised to never leave us or forsake us. God's promised to give us grace for everything that we encounter and go through. And he's using all these things in our life. They don't just show up on our doorstep on their own. The devil doesn't decide, "I'm going to be able to do this to you." You know, we know from reading scripture, we see in the life of Job even, that the devil doesn't have that authority, doesn't have that power, doesn't have that choice to be able to do that. He may want to do it, but he can't. And unless God permits, and if God permits, then they mean it for evil, but God means it, you know, for good. So we understand that. Be in prayer for Brother Wiseman. I know he's got some, I guess there's some other things that are coming up test-wise and or results that we're waiting for. So remember him in prayer. I know we just kind of had that, you know, happen with Dad not long ago where they were thinking, well, it could be this, it could be that. And so Brother Wiseman's there right now. So be in prayer for him. Any other prayer requests that anyone else has while we're... Okay, Brother Wiseman said, remember his wife, Martha Rich. Of course, you and I both have children in another place that... we could get in the car and drive 8 hours. It's easier for you than it is for me, you know. 4 days. but they are away from us, and we do pray for them. I sent Rebecca a text right before I walked from the house over here. She was probably sitting, you know, there in the church building, you know, where she attends and when she got it. But told her, in essence, you know, I love you. I'm praying for you, you know. So we not that we don't pray for these that are here. We pray for those too. Not just her. Don't you like, well, he prays for her and then pray for me. No. The devil would like you to think so, but that's not true. All right, any others? Thankful yesterday we did the work that we did. Nobody got hurt. I didn't even smash my finger. I did that the week before, and we weren't even doing anything that dangerous. I was moving a board. All right, well, let's pray. Dad, would you pray for us?